Like, this is the one spot I've been waiting for almost the entire Gospel of John. And so it'd be, I'm thrilled to wait and see what the Lord has for us as we go through this week after week. We'll spend a few weeks in chapter 17, I think, at least three. And that should be a really good and enlightening study for us. Today I'm going to read the entire prayer of the Lord. I think that'd be the only way to approach John 17, and that would be, rather than chop it up on the first message, we'll do that as we go through, but we'll at least look at John 17 as a whole today. So, John 17, first let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you for how you have designed your revelation of yourself through the scriptures, how this special revelation to us is put in such a way that we can spend our lives every moment reading and meditating on and thinking about you and never, ever, ever understand and grasp just how great you are. Even our very words to describe you are so weak and faltering, yet you are pleased when we praise. And we thank you so much for the Gospel of John, of what we've studied thus far, of how we've seen and come to know Jesus better through it, and seeing the what John's reason for writing John, his Gospel, was that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. We see that coming to pass in the lives of many people. And we pray that as we study John chapter 17 and hear preaching on this chapter over the next few weeks, that you would cause us to love you more and have us have a deeper and more abiding faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would glorify yourself through him as we study his prayer. And we thank you for it. Give us insight and wisdom and understanding, and give us the spirit of wisdom that we might know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is after the sermons that he's preached and preparing his disciples for what's about to happen, and they still are at a loss. You know, they hear what he says, but they don't really understand just how big is the coming hours when Jesus will be arrested and tried and crucified, and how heartbroken they will be. But before Jesus leaves, before he is arrested, and even before Gethsemane, he prays. And this is one of the very few times that we hear Jesus pray. But in this prayer, this has been called the Holy of Holies, Christ's high priestly prayer for his own, for his church. And we'll look at this, and so we're going to read it, and then we're going to give an overview of John 17 that I hope will be interesting and inspiring to you today and cause you to want to spend the time to read it. So after he says to them in verse 33 of chapter 16, after he says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world," John chapter 17 says, after this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence, with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I have given them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came with you and have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Yeah, I love that. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. I have to read that in the King James. Father, I will. I will. He uses the word will. I will that those that you have given me would be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Wow. At first reading, it's like, well, that's a big prayer, and it is. But I think that we're going to read this and begin to, I hope we will love Jesus more as a result of our study and the time we're going to take in this. This is, you know, is this the Lord's Prayer? I think it is. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, because if we think of what we call the Lord's Prayer back in Matthew chapter 6, that's not the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. But we've called it the Lord's Prayer, but the Bible doesn't call it the Lord's Prayer, and we can call it the Lord's Prayer. You can call it the Lord's Prayer if you want. But Jesus would never pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," for he had no sin. So it's not the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It's a great prayer. It's what Jesus, how he wants us to pray. So he teaches, that's his teaching on prayer. Of course, I'm sure he taught them how to pray often. But do you realize there's no record in the Scripture of Jesus gathering his disciples to kneel down with him and pray? This is one of the few times in the entire New Testament that we see and hear Jesus praying. Prayer for Jesus was a very private event. I take it. And it's important for us to see it, that this prayer sets him apart as the great high priest. For he's praying on behalf of us to this very day. He's pleading, and he's not pleading in the sense that we oftentimes will. Lord, you know what's the very best. And if it's your will, answer my prayer. He's praying authoritatively as mediator. We'll see this as we do our introduction today, but I think it's amazing that he, at this point, before they go to Gethsemane, it's like he stops long enough to pray so that these disciples can be strengthened. If you have ever heard someone bequeath something to someone, they say, "When I die, I want you to have this." In this prayer, we have Jesus presenting his will, which is the will of the Father, but he speaks his will. What he is in agreement with the Father. This is why I came, and all these things he prays is to come to pass. Not hoping it will, but it is finished, and it will happen. I love what Matthew Henry said in regard to this prayer, because the prayer comes after this lengthy sermon from chapter 13 through chapter 16. Matthew Henry wrote, "When he had spoken from God to them, he turned to speak to God for them." And that's what this prayer is, speaking to God for yourself or for someone else. But this is Jesus now at this prayer. He speaks for them to God. He's praying on their behalf. It's the great high priestly prayer. It says, I got this quote by Griffith Thomas from the book. If you've ever heard of it, try to find it. It's an exposition of John 17 called Our Lord Prays for His Own by Marcus Rainsford. And at the foreword, Griffith Thomas wrote, "This prayer takes us into the Holy of Holies of our Lord's earthly life." It's wonderful. This prayer was private for the Lord. I think that's something that we oftentimes miss. We'll pray publicly with one another, and it's a gift to be able to do that. But Jesus would go off alone. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 37 says he got up early, very early in the morning, and went off alone to pray. And Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he went up into the mountains alone to pray, and he prayed all night, both in Mark and in Luke and other places that we would see this. Prayer was, for him, the mountains was his prayer closet. The wilderness was his prayer closet. And Jesus taught his disciples, go into your closet and pray. And we see Jesus modeling this. Prayer was the fabric, part of the weave and of his life, the fabric of his life. Prayer is what he depended upon. How else could he say, I do only what I see my Father doing? Prayer certainly is that time that we speak with God. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, he had fellowship with the Father in such that not only would he speak to the Father, but in some powerful way, as the Word of God was, he remembered the Word of God, the Father spoke with him as well. Prayer was absolutely essential, just as the Word is essential for us too. Because going back to that point of when Jesus spoke the message, as he preached the message in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, there's the Word of God spoken to the disciples. Now Jesus prays for his disciples. And Jesus himself found this solace in prayer to be the time of his courage and strength and help for him. But I think it's interesting to see that now we have his public prayer. And John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer, can be easily divided into three sections, verses 1 through 5. He prays for himself, which is powerful to hear. What did he pray for himself? And then verses 6 through 19, where he prays for his present disciples, which is, imagine them. If they had any notion prior to this prayer that they had it all figured out, this prayer would boggle their minds and humble their hearts. When you hear the Lord pray for you, and here you're going to see a prayer for you in verses 20 through 27. That's the third part of this letter where he prays for you, future believers at the time, but you are included in that. He prays what you need most. Prayer is that way. When you pray for someone, hopefully you're thinking enough of praying for the best you can tell of what they really need, not necessarily what they want. Our Lord prays as the high priest, our great high priest, perfect prayers for what we need. Do you realize the Bible teaches us? We'll look at these verses throughout our study of John 17, but the Lord intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit himself advocates for us. We are being prayed for right now. Even when you pray, the Lord prays for you. And your prayers are made right before a holy God because of your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's just fascinating then to see that not only do we hear Jesus' prayer, but we see in it the strength of his prayer as our great high priest. He prays precisely what is needed for the church. And we can remember that. I hope that you remember that at all times. And that gives your faith rise, I hope. That's my prayer. There's in his prayer here in John chapter 17, he's not pleading anything of his concern or his worry or an anxiety concerning the cross. This is great. This is a prayer of someone who is victorious. Someone who knows that it is as good as done. And of course, at the cross, when Jesus, just before he relinquishes his spirit and abandons the body in death, it is finished. Then it was finished. But even in this prayer, you could hear the victory of it and the confidence of it. But his prayer contained little of his circumstances, if anything, of his present circumstances or of his own sorrow. He's praying for his disciples, which I think is remarkable. Often, and our prayers are going to be filled with our own circumstances as well they should. But in this circumstance here, we see Jesus set aside his own anxieties and pray for those whom he loves dearly. He sets aside his own worries, if he had any, definitely no sinful worries, but nothing of his concern of the agony that he is about to face. His prayer was full of his people. His prayer was like, I'm sure, you know, if you ever could hear your mama praying for you, his prayer probably was even greater than a mother's prayer for her children. I don't think there's ever a greater prayer prayed than a mother praying for her children. And the Lord here prays, in a sense, like a mother. He prays like a father in protecting. He prays like a mother in caring and just understanding. But he prays with power and with great power as high priest. I think all that's found in this prayer. So I encourage you this coming week to read John chapter 17 at least once a day. Become very familiar with it as we, and you'll be prepared each and every Sunday for reading it. And you may actually learn John chapter 17, but I'm going to spend reading it at least once a day this coming week. And there's keywords in it. You can find keywords as you read it, but I'm going to point out a few keywords for you to notice as you go through it this coming week. Glory is a main word in John chapter 17. Jesus had on his mind the Father's glory. He had on his mind his own glory, because he knew if he's glorified, the Father's glorified. He even has in mind the glory of his own disciples, for he knows that if they're glorified, and not in the same sense that God is glorified, or that he himself as the Son of God is glorified, but there's a certain glory bestowed upon the children of the living God. That glory is a sense of we all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. The more you walk with him, people, we put it this way in our language today, the more you walk with him, the more you people see him. The more you walk with him and the more you're close to him, the more that people can see that you've been with the Lord Jesus himself. There's a reflection. Reflection's the best word, because it's not a glory that blows out from you, as Christ had to subdue his glory. And the glory of the Shekinah glory of God veiled in flesh. But yet when he's on that mountain, the disciples fell to their faces when they saw the glory of the Lord Jesus revealed and exposed. But the glory he prays for us is that glory that we might reflect him. And by beholding him. I love that old statement that Hudson Taylor made. You become what you behold. And isn't that true? And if you behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has prayed for you that you would glorify him. This is what he has in mind. Of course, we'll see more of this as we go through, but Father, the time has come. The time has come. Now it is, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. There, he lived in utter dependence upon his father to the very end. It wasn't over yet. He didn't quit. He didn't say, now it's time I can rest. He's saying, Father, the hour's come. If there's any allusion to the cross and to what he's about to suffer, here it is. The hour has come. My time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Dependence. Dependence. It's a wise prayer for us to pray. Not that we have to follow this as being our model of how we should pray, because it's not. But when you want to think about, how do I pray concerning glory? Oh, Lord, glorify me in the sense of show yourself to me that I might behold your glory, that I might glorify you. That your life would be well spent for his glory. So glory is one of the key words, and he prays for future, present and future believers. And this glory is also, I think, included when he prays for their sanctification as well, that we would be sanctified, this growing up, this being changed into Christ glory. This is what I think Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 2 Corinthians 3, I think it is, about being changed from one glory to another, being sanctified. So glory is an important word. The second word is world. He uses the word world. Some have counted up to 17. I counted up 17 times in the NIV. I think it's like 15 and some others. But world is another one. And there's several different ways that he's using the world. But we think about the world as he prays for. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for his disciples. This is an important theological point, because oftentimes people will throw it back upon Christianity, especially those who say, no, Jesus didn't come, he didn't pray for the world. In other words, Jesus isn't, he doesn't save everyone. He saves his own. He prays for his own. Now, they're known unto him. But when ones try to convince the church that somehow we're supposed to embrace every lifestyle and every form of belief in the world because Christ embraced sinners and prostitutes and religious Pharisees, he was inclusive of all. The answer to that is no, he wasn't. He was not. So he even says it in his prayer, I don't pray for the world, I pray. He's praying for his disciples. Keep that in mind. It's an important theological point as we go through John chapter 17, and it's a practical application for us as well. Was he rude to people who he was not praying for? The answer to that is no, but he was truthful, and we have to remember that. The third important word or phrase, in this case it's a phrase, the phrase, those you have given me. I love that. That's what he's praying for. He's praying for those the Father has given him. You see it in verses all through this. Chapter 17, verse 2, for instance. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Giving eternal life to those the Father has given him. For an example, in chapter 17, verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. They were your out of the world. Those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. This whole giving, they're given, those you have given me. And we could look at verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, verse 24. Verse 24 is a good one. They're all good. I don't know why I said that. Not one verse is better than the other, but I guess I have my partiality. 24 was so clear to me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. But I want you, those you have given me. I will. It's my desire, my deepest and authoritative desire. I will that those you have given me to be with me. In other words, I'm not hoping those you have given me. I am claiming those you have given me as my own to be. That's your inheritance. This is his will. His will and testament. This is what he wills. And he says, Father, here's my will. This is done. And I love that. But those you have given me, very, very clear. But Marcus Rainsford wrote, it seems hard to discover whether Christ most prizes his people as his Father's possession, like we saw in chapter 17, verse 2, his Father's love gift to him, or if he prized them as his own beloved ones. I think all three. He prized the fact that the Father gave them a gift given to him by the Father's the perfect gift. Thank you. The fact that he prized them himself, and he valued his disciples as his own beloved disciples. But all these considerations, I think a case could be made for all of them, because he and the Father are one. I think this phrase, those you have given me, should cause us to love him more. What he has been given is not going to be taken back, and he's not going to lose one. We read that in John chapter 6. Not one will be lost that the Father's given him. So when he's praying for those you have given me, as he says it, we have to know that this is, he's praying for his possession. And I think this phrase is beautiful because it is a guarantee that of God's love toward us and for us. It's also something that should matter because as his chosen and redeemed, we have value to God. We don't add value to God. We have value to God. Does that make sense? I think it's an important theological point. We add nothing to God's worth or value, but he values us. Sometimes a systematic theology can become so hard, cold, and deadened that the notion that we might have value to God is almost offensive in times like that. But yet Christ came to save a people for himself. And in John 17, you see Jesus expressing his love for those the Father has given him. So he loves them because they're valuable to the Father and they're valuable to him, us. We're deeply loved. But I think these are important truths to keep in mind, phrases as we go through. And keep it in mind when you read it. You'll run across the word one, or a better way to describe this word one. May they be one. May they be in unity. May they be one. He speaks about his own unity or oneness with the Father. He speaks about the unity of believers with the Father and the Son. In verses 21, look at verse 21, for instance. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He talks about this unity. And we know of the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's important that we begin to see that as in this great high priestly prayer, he prays that we would be drawn into this unity. The church drawn into the unity of the triune God. It's so different than the other religions on the face of the earth that somehow, hopefully, you might get to some level close to the deity. But this, Jesus is praying that we be brought into a unity, in a oneness with the Father and the Son. I think it's spectacular. It's something that should just cause us to thank God all the more for this great salvation we've been given. We're not rising to a particular level, and maybe somewhere in eternity you might catch a glimpse of the deity, but we're in him now. We're in Christ now. This prayer is being answered every second. Verse 23 says very similarly, and I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Wow, this unity is not just a business arrangement. It is a love covenant. It's wonderful, as that word one is huge in this chapter of John 17. Another phrase, and it's it's not as clear. I mean, it's used in this, I have given them. It's Jesus said, I have given them. I have given them, for instance, I have given them eternal life, verse 2. But he also has said in this prayer, it's along the same lines, I gave them. I gave them. Or in the word revealed, I've revealed you to them. In other words, I've given through revelation. I've given this. I've given them your name. Very important points for us to see, but it's not necessarily always stated in that phrase, but be looking for all that Christ has given in John chapter 17, and he states it before the Father. In other words, I think as he prays it, it is for those disciples to mark somewhere in their minds when Jesus says, I have come to do the will of my Father, he's stating in his prayer, and they can hear it, he did that. That was the will of the Father. He did that. He gave us eternal life. That was the will of the Father. He gave us the name. That was, he revealed the name. He gave it to us. He showed us. He made known to us. That was the will of God. That was the will of the God of our fathers, these disciples would be saying. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who punished Israel and sent us out. And we wondered why we wandered for so long, sojourned as exiles in Babylon and in Assyria. This God has revealed, this is the will of God. I think that all through this, as he prays these prayers, as he prays for them, they begin seeing so clearly what he has given them. He gives them eternal life, verse 2. He gives them the name in verse 6. I have revealed you to those you have given me. But the King James is so much better here, and so is the ESV, for instance, because I have revealed your name. The word name is important that we have this here. To those whom you have given me out of the world, I have revealed your name. And keep in mind that the name Jesus refers to is not just the name like we would say Jehovah or Yahweh or Adonai, the various names for God. Every name ascribed to God in the Bible describes his character. Like Abraham declares when his son is saved and the ram is provided, he declares, Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. When God says to Moses, when he says, who shall I say sent me? I don't even know your name. I am has sent you. The God who is, the God who is, has sent you. The God has, you read in the Old Testament, I think it was, I forget who I was reading, anyway, that when it was in, I can't remember, I was reading it this morning, but who are you? I am the God of, the God of heaven and earth has sent me. I think, oh, it's in Jonah. Who are you? What's going on? The God of heaven and earth has sent me, and I ran away from him, basically. And the people were terrified at the thought of the God of heaven and earth. But keep in mind, Jesus is saying, I've revealed who you are, your name, your character. When you study the Bible, you should look for the names of God. Understand, in the New Testament, seeing the character and nature of God revealed, Jesus says this is from him. If you have insight into something that causes worship and praise, like Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. That has been revealed to you. When it causes faith to rise and you turn to him, trusting him, that is because Jesus' prayer is answered. The Holy Spirit has done this for you in response to his prayer. I hope that matters more and more and more to you. And he only does this to those whom he has chosen. Verse 26, I have made you known to them. I've made your name known to them and will continue to make it known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I mean, this is a prayer that's being answered this very moment. If we say, Jesus Christ the righteous, what do you think about? Oh, he was victorious in bearing our sins at the cross and was raised from the dead. His name is revealed. I was praying this morning and I said, oh, faithful and true. And I just prayed two names of God. And I wasn't even thinking. I should have said, oh, faithful and true God. But no, faithful and true. And it just stunned me that I called him by name. Two names, faithful and true. And I thought, this is being answered in my life right now at this very moment. When you pray, oh, God, you are good, you're praying his name. When you pray about these things, praise him for being holy, holy, holy. You're describing who he is. This is the Lord, the Lord's prayer being answered as the Holy Spirit works in your life through the word. Well, we better move on because we got a few more words that when he says, I've given them your words. Chapter 17, verses 8 and 14. He says it a couple of times. I've given them the words you gave me and they accepted them. He's not surprised because the word of God accomplishes that for which it's sent out to accomplish. God says, you are mine. Hear me. And you hear. They heard it. They accepted it. You sent it. I've given them your word and they heard it. Just like you promised. Verse 14, along the same lines. We'll just move on. We'll touch on it again. But he's given them his joy. Chapter 17, verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy. A few other things to notice. He's given them, but he didn't say it exactly these ways, but he's given them separation from the world. They're no longer of the world, just like I'm not of this world. I'm not of the world, they're not of the world. He gave that to us. He's given that calling to the church to be separate, to be in but not of the world. And he prays this prayer, and it's developed more through the epistles when the apostles write as they go out preaching and teaching the church. He gave a commission to the church to go into the world. Verse 18, I have sent them into the world. I've sent them. I gave them that command. It's to go. All these things he's given, he has given them separation from sin. We see in verse 19, and separated for them, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified. There's something about that word. I've sanctified myself. Jesus, when tempted, was being tempted hard. And he says that they too may be truly sanctified. I sanctify myself that, and he went first. He's the forerunner in the sense of the champion. He is our Lord. He went first. He's the preeminent one. Now we follow in him, and just as he was tempted hard yet victorious, we're going to be tempted hard too, in a sense that we're going to be ripped apart at times. But he says, I did it, I have sanctified myself, that they may be truly sanctified. There is a setting apart. We're going to be tempted like him, but yet come through fine. And when you die, when you pass from this life, the final sanctification is your passing. From then on, no more temptation, no more trial. And it's all because Christ died and rose on our behalf. He gave us his glory. It's a shared glory with us. It's a different glory than the glory the Father and the Son have. But nevertheless, he's sharing, in a sense, sharing his destiny and glory in heaven with us, both now and forevermore. And he's also using us to glorify himself. And finally, verse 26, he has given us his love. Verse 26, that's where we'll end today. I have made you known to them and will continue to make them known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself in them. He has given his love for our comfort, for our assurance, for our faith to be strong in him, for our trust, for our eyes always to turn toward him. Remember that. When he gives us his love, it's his final part of his prayer, that we might know something. The love that God the Father has for the Son to be in us. The apostles wrote about this. If you read Ephesians, for instance, Paul is all over this. So you can read that and The love you have for, might be in them, and I myself may be in them. It wasn't enough that the idea, we would think in terms of love as being conceptual, an idea, a notion, a thing we think about, an ideal. But in this, we have to understand when he speaks about love. Remember, the Bible doesn't say God does loving things. It says God is love. And Jesus is saying that we would know the love that the Father for him, the love you have for me may be in them, you in them, and I in them, that the Godhead live in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit is how we see this and know it. I want to close with this simple comment. Pray as you read this week. Every time you read, you're going to probably be fighting to pay attention, but pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to just pinpoint in on what he wants you to meditate on that day out of John 17. You won't grasp it all, but read it and something to just grab hold of your heart that you might fellowship with the Lord. Do that every time you pray and remember, every time you read this and pray and remember, you're on holy ground when you read this. We've come to the Holy of Holies in this prayer. And we're on holy ground. Treat it reverently. Don't just read it flippantly. Give yourself to this week, to hear Christ's prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us an anticipation of fellowship with you this coming week. And for everyone who will commit to reading this chapter, I pray that you would set aside time for each one. And if we skip a day because we didn't want to take the time, that we would feel a loss. Lord, I pray that you would minister to each one of us, strengthen our love for you. And we pray for your help and grace in Jesus' name. Amen.